Well, it's a delight to be with each one of you. I trust you all can hear me okay. Is that correct there? Am I coming through okay? Everybody say, well, praise the Lord there. It's a delight to be with you here through this technology. And it does, in some small way, keep us connected. And we're very, very grateful to God for that. If you have your Bibles open there to the passage that Nick just read, and thank you very much for that. And Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 36. I think you'll be able to follow along in regard to the scripture this morning. The title of the message there, Understanding God's Prophetic Program Leads to Humility and Praise. You see there in verse 25 how humility comes from understanding God's revealed program. Here in verse 25, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery. A mystery in scripture is something that would not be known except by revelation. He's talking about God's program for Israel that he's revealed to us. So I don't want you to be uninformed about it so that you'll not be wise in your own estimation. Perhaps it is more common to hear, which is also true, that knowledge can puff up, and knowledge can make one proud, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. But here it says also ignorance can make one proud. I don't want you to be uninformed about this, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. So a lack of understanding can result in pride. Now here, these readers that Paul is writing to were very concerned, you know, when they knew that God's program initiated, he had a special plan for Israel, and he said, hey, if God is for you, who can be against you? And yet they see much of Israel living in unbelief in their day. And so, okay, is something wrong? He says, no, I don't want you to be uninformed. In our present day, with all something unprecedented that none of us have ever gone through, God is a God who is working all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Special promise to God's people that he's ruling and overruling every event under heaven for each of your personal lives for your ultimate good. So we know that much of what God is doing. Now he begins to describe God's prophetic plan in the verses that follow. There at the end of verse 25, he says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, he describes this hardening and he gives three descriptions of it there in that last part of verse 25. He says, first of all, it is partial. It is not total. Just as in his day and in our day, there are individuals that that had Jacob's blood in their veins that had come to embrace the Messiah. It's partial. It's not total. Also, it is not final. It's temporary because it is only you look at the word until. This partial hardening has happened until. And then also he said it's not without purpose. It's until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, he goes on in verse 26 and 27 to further elaborate on Israel's future hope. You see this phrase in verse 26, so, and all Israel will be saved. Now, this phrase, all Israel, does not mean every single Israelite who ever lived. You can look at places in scripture when it talks about something happened in the sight of all Israel. 2 Samuel 16:22, one of Absalom's indecent acts happened before all. Didn't mean every single Israelite. Here what it means is what? There will be a mass turning of Israel to the Lord at the end of the tribulation, who will also enter into the kingdom. Scripture in other places, and we won't turn to all these other places, but it says there will be a great witness from some 144,000 Jews there. We'd read about that in Revelation 7 as well as Revelation 14. We also read about two future unnamed witnesses in Revelation 11 who have an amazing ministry. something sort of like Moses and Elijah. So there will be a great witness. There will be a turning and a response to that witness. I like the phrase, now this has a future context, especially to Israel, in Zechariah 12:10. It says, God will pour out a spirit of supplication and prayer. So they'll look upon the one they've pierced, and they will mourn in repentance. So that, now, if there's something to be crying out to God in our present day, is for God to pour out that spirit of supplication and grace upon us, so that we also, that grace of repentance, that as a nation, we have turned our back on the Lord, and so that we could be restored. Obviously, God's getting literally the attention of the world in our present day, in almost an unprecedented way. And so just as he says, there will be a future turning to God of Israel, that he will pour out that spirit of supplication and prayer, that they'll call upon him in repentant faith. Now, he says that, of course, now during that time, not all will do that. You read in other passages. We won't go to all these other passages, but in Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38, it says some will be judged. That those who survive that judgment, those who do what? Call upon their Messiah in repentance, will enter into the millennial kingdom. And there at that time will be an application when they call upon him in repentance, an application of the new covenant. And that's what he quotes from Isaiah, two passages from Isaiah in Isaiah 59, Isaiah 27. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with him. Talks about that new covenant. When I will take away their sins, that new covenant that was originally made with Israel, you read about it like in passages like Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. I love that expression. I've quoted it a number of times in here at CFC. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. That's the new covenant to cleanse you. Believe God for that cleansing. You know, we've been connecting just through Zoom calls or other ways, just with extended family. And last night we had a 3-hour call where we just basically shared and also some of our favorite hymns and songs. I'm a sinner saved by grace was one of my favorites that I heard last night among many, many others. But what I will sprinkle clean water on, you will be clean. You'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idolatry. God says, I don't care how filthy it is. I don't care how idolatry it is. I want you to know that you're clean. So to believe him for that. Well, that future hope of Israel. And he talks about how their future is secure in verse 28 and 29. He says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. In other words, they are now opposing Paul. They're opposing the gospel preaching. So they're enemies. They're not right in right relationship with God. He's talking about unbelieving Israel. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. He goes back to what, how God put his sovereign choice upon them, the promises he made to Abraham and reiterated in the future generations to Isaac and Jacob. He says they are chosen and God has a plan. So they're enemies now, but from the standpoint, they're beloved. And because he tells us that what? God will not forsake those promises ultimately. He will. There will be a mass turning of Israel to the Lord. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. As Paul would tell the Thessalonians, faithful is he who called you will also bring it to pass. Now, he begins to apply that to us. And to the Gentile believers in verse 30 to 32, he says, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you've been shown mercy because of their disobedience. He reminds us of our disobedient state. I like that passage, the passage that Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, where he uses the phrase, God was rich in mercy. Ephesians 2:4. But the verses that lead up to that, he tells us in Ephesians 2:1-3 that we were dead in our sin, totally unresponsive, dead. He says we were enslaved, and he gives those the things that enslaved us. We walked according to the course of the world, the world system that has operates and trains us in a way of life to live without God. We indulge in the desires of the flesh, wanted our own way, and all the different ways we can express our self-will. And we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, where we're in his kingdom. We were enslaved and dead, and we were also condemned. Says we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, he says, in our disobedience, we were shown mercy. And he says, we were shown this mercy because of their disobedience. Now he's reiterating what he's talked about earlier in the chapter of how God overruled evil for good. Their disobedience refers to what Israel's rejection of their Messiah and their crucifixion of him, the most horrible, wicked thing ever happened on the face of the earth, the one perfect person who never did anything, not motivated by pure love, was crucified and rejected. But God overruled that to open up the gateway of mercy to all. We were shown mercy in our disobedience because of their disobedience. And then he reminds us once again of how God is working in that chain of salvation. So these also now who now have been disobedient, but because of the mercy shown to you, that is the Gentile salvation, they also will be shown mercy. In other words, what we reiterated more in the passages that we looked at the last time I would happen to have the privilege of being with you, God's showering his merciful salvation and blessings upon the Gentiles is to provoke unbelieving Israel to long for what they are not experiencing. And we said that's one legitimate, other-centered way of just asking for God's blessing upon your life. Say, God, would you so conspicuously bless my life, everything about your life? God, would you do it for the glory of your name that others would desire what only you in your mercy and grace can give? And he says that is how God works. Because of the mercy shown to us, mercy will be shown to them in their disobedience. And he reminds us that everything is a result of God. Everybody is owes everything to God's mercy, verse 32. God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. All are indebted to God's mercy. I love the psalm, I'm sure like you do, Psalm 130 and verse 3, where the psalmist says, O God, if you counted our sins against us, O God, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. We owe everything to the mercy of God. It may be that sometimes in our pride, or we can look around and we say, hey, this person seems like they've done a lot more wrong than me. But see, if we look at God and his infinite holiness, all we know if what I ever did was think one impure thought, God would be perfectly just in sentencing me to hell forever. We owe everything to the mercy of God. Apostle Paul, when he spoke of God's mercy, we'll stay right there in Romans 11 because I'll come right back to it. But one of the places that Paul gives his testimony, and he gives it several places, but one is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he recounts his testimony. And he says this in 2 Timothy, I should have said 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. Reading verses 12 to 14 of 1 Timothy 1. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. He calls himself the foremost of sinners. The foremost of sinners. God had done a work in his life. I was just taking a walk with my wife this morning. I say it's a great work of God for him to show us the depth of our sin that we've been saved from. You know, there was one time you'll see in Paul's writing, he says, according in his testimony in Philippians 3, when he's looking back at his past life, I was blameless. I had every credential that you would think you'd need. But then he saw, oh my goodness, I've been trusting in the wrong thing. So rather than say, okay, at one point in his life, hey, I was blameless. Here he says what? I was the foremost of sinners, yet I was shown mercy. God's mercy for his salvation. He even says his mercy here, he put me into service. I was not only wasting my life, I was destroying other lives, but God mercifully put me into service. God has a merciful plan for your life, a merciful plan. I'm just so grateful. As you probably heard me say other times, you can take any person, and we have some very, very gifted people in this congregation, but you could take anybody, even some of the most gifted, and you can put them in a position that would make them look bad. You certainly could put me in multitude of situations that I would be incompetent in and not thrive. But God puts us in positions that fit us. It doesn't mean everything is pleasant. It doesn't mean there's without difficulty. But God has a merciful plan for us. I probably referred many times to the former student I had in the 80s who's thrived in a difficult, dangerous situation, and I've talked about him frequently. They're in Mexico, but he's experiencing God's merciful plan. That Washington State farm boy, if you put him in a typical church setting, I'm not sure it would fit, but they're being able to plant churches and start businesses and build a camp. He's thrived. It's been a merciful plan, even though it's very dangerous. All of his kids seem to thrive down there as well. So God has a merciful plan for each one of us. We're all indebted to his mercy, verse 32. Now, he ends in praising God. Understanding God's prophetic program leads to humility when we understand his plan and our total indebtedness to his mercy. But also, it should end in praise to God. He says, oh, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. Unsearchable his judgments, unfathomable his ways. We're probably familiar with the verse that's at the end of Deuteronomy 29:29, that says, secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us. In other words, God has not what? Revealed everything. There are some things that are secrets. But even this passage says, even in the things that God has revealed, he's talking about revealed truth here in verse 33. He says, even there is an unsearchable nature and an unfathomable nature to God's revealed truth. You can know it. But you sort of can't exhaustively know it. You can know and understand the doctrine of the person of Christ, how he was both God and man in one person. You can understand and worship God for being a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But yet you can't, it's not like 2 + 2 = 4. There's a worshipful understanding of it. Not an exhaustive understanding. There's an unsearchable nature of it. So here he's talking about God's ways and God's plan. There is an unsearchable, unfathomable, past finding out. I noticed as I was preparing this in my notes, there was a prayer letter that I had saved, a prayer letter from an individual that I'd gone to seminary with. I received this many, many years ago. He was ministering in a Bible institute. There, training many Hispanics. And here is what he mentioned. He says, it's been 2 years that Alfonso, one of our students, was suspended from the Bible Institute for a semester. Because of his own hurt and pride and unwillingness of his local church to forgive him, Alfonso chose not to return to the school when he doubted his call. He took his job. He took a job in Mexico City. Well, there was a very severe earthquake in the 80s, in the early 80s there in Mexico. And here he's referring to that. The earthquake struck, and Alfonso narrowly escaped with his life. Unknown to us, the Lord was answering our prayers by using the earthquake to shake Alfonso out of his spiritual depression. He realized that he was evading his call. About 2 months ago, the same church that was hesitant to forgive him invited him to pastor them. Now Alfonso is more mature and is pastoring and leading many to Christ. And he quotes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths are beyond tracing out." You know, I'll never forget receiving that, because it says, you know, sometimes in some of the cataclysmic things that happen in our world, I can't explain all of God's providential ways, but things that don't always make the news is those things happening behind the scenes, like this: God restoring a man back to his relationship to himself, restoring a man back to his relationship with the church. And so I'm praying in our present time, in the crisis, and it is a crisis. It's a great economic crisis for many, many, many people. It's a great health crisis. And probably some of us are beginning to know people now. I just heard word of an individual that my wife and I, we were at a visitation for a funeral. And this was a few months ago. And talking to this man, I'd had him as a student. He's pastored in the Chicago area for many, many years. He's basically my age. And we were both just talking about God's been so good to us. And we planned to keep ministering as long as God would allow us. And he seemed to be in perfect health. Well, it was last Monday night, I got a text that he's fighting for his life on a ventilator. Got a text yesterday that his dear wife also now appears to be infected. At least she has a fever. I'm not sure she's been diagnosed yet. But I can't say I understand everything that's going on and the tragedy of it. This man's been a faithful pastor for 40 years. But I do pray there would be an incredible harvest of souls. I pray it'll be a great time of God drawing people back to himself, that God would pour out that spirit of grace and supplication, that we would look upon the ones that our sin have pierced and cry to him in repentance. So I pray that God would use this time above and beyond we could ask or think, use this present opportunity. I pray that God would heal marriages and heal families with the extended time together. I know there's pressure in all of that. There's pressure being so many things being taken away from us. But may God use that. Unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. He tells us there in verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counsel? God doesn't need somebody to counsel him and tell him what's the best thing to do. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He doesn't need anybody to become his counselors. Also, he says in verse 35, who is first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? God is not in debt to anybody. I have earned God's wrath. I've earned his judgment. Anything he ever gives me or any one of us other than judgment is due to his unadulterated grace. Unadulterated grace. Everything is what? Do everything. When you understand that, you can look to God each day for every good and perfect gift, every good, every kindness, every moment of health, every encouragement, every kindness comes your way, every mouthful of food, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Maybe sometimes we take for granted just being able to see people and to converse with them. And one day, Lord willing, we'll be able to do that again. But to see that as an incredible gift of God. God's not in debt to anybody. And he says in verse 36, he's the source of all things, far from him. He's the means by which we enable us to accomplish all things through him. And he is the goal of all things to him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. God is wonderful. I think about this verse that, not that we understand everything, but I want to be this kind of man. I want all of us to be this kind of men and women. When they say those last two verses of Psalm 92, they still yield fruit in old age. I know for some of you, old age is a long, long, long ways away, but I pray that we would live today in anticipating however long God gives us, that we would be bearing fruit. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He's perfect. He's perfect. As he works with the world who has rebelled against him, he works with the world that is not the paradise that he created. But our sin has messed it up. But God still, what, is working and carrying out his sovereign plan. He's upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92, 14 and 15. Well, it's a delight to be with you and to share. I'm just going to conclude in prayer, and then I look forward to hearing from you in the sharing time as you are unmute and share your concern. I want you to know that sometimes what you share is the most important thing for somebody that they will hear this morning. So just obey God's spirit as we come together and share. Let me just close this in prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share your precious truth. And we pray, God, that you would give us the understanding we need, that we are totally indebted to your mercy. And Father, we pray that we also would see you as one who is worthy of our praise. And so we praise you today that you're the source of all things, the means of all things, and the goal of all things. Father, you're not in debt to us. Lord, we don't need to counsel you. And even your ways are past finding out, but we thank you, you give us the insight we need to live our lives today for the glory of God. So God, intervene, Lord, in the life of every person, every family, and helping us to make the most of this crisis, and give us great, great mercy. Intervene today, God, in our authorities, the way they need in regard to, and we just unite together and pray you would be glorified as you bring conclusion and healing to this crisis. May Christ be glorified in our day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.